Dear people of God, called to be saints, good friends are always valuable. Friends who stand with you as you go through difficult times, most precious. If you face difficult times and you do not have friends to support you, that's painful. But nothing is more painful than when you're going through difficult times and good friends who've stood with you all this time abandon you. They just leave you in the lurch. Many of us have felt this, haven't we? We felt keenly the loss of friends, partners, left alone, abandoned in difficult times, spiritually or otherwise. And that's what Paul was feeling as he comes to the end of this letter to Timothy. He loves Timothy dearly. And as he's writing this letter, he probably is overwhelmed with the thought, I'd love to see Timothy again. And he concludes it with an urging of Timothy to come and see him. Now, such loneliness and such feeling of abandonment is not new for Paul. In Macedonia, the work so wore him out that he was downcast, even depressed. But then he says he was comforted by the coming of Titus. Early in the book of Timothy, he had praised the Titus-like work of Onesiphorus. Remember how after his arrest, many had deserted him? Not Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus traveled to Rome amid difficulties, and he searched throughout Rome in order to find out where Paul was, in spite of all the dangers. And Paul says he came not just once, but he often refreshed me. Paul understood the need of good friends. He understood the feeling when good friends were not there. Now, don't get the impression that Paul is here at the end of his letter depressed. He's not. We saw that last week and we just read it now. He was, in fact, in a rather triumphant mood. He was confident of his ministry. He was confident of his victory in Christ. He had looked at the past and the present and the future. And he had this victorious sentiment. And yet he was lonely. And you understand. You can be triumphant in Christ and yet feel lonely. Paul understood the need for Christian friends. Not just for friends who happen to be Christian, but for friends who really encourage each other in Christ. Sometimes we can associate and never have spiritual words with one another. Never encourage in Christ. Never admonish or encourage in Christ. Those are the kind of friends we need. And that's why he writes to Timothy and says, should come. He gives four instructions, really. First instruction is do your best to come quickly to Rome. Understand, Timothy was like a dear son to Paul. He had started the letter by calling him my dear child. He said in chapter 1, verse 4, that he longed to see him that he might be filled with joy. So do your best to come quickly. Now, this is not just a light instruction. It's not like saying, hey, drive over to Raleigh and see me. It's not even saying like, hey, fly on up to Edmonton and come for a visit. That's a couple of hours. Well, add on a couple hours in the airports. But when Timothy was to come, it would have been a 4 to 6 month journey over land and sea by way of Troas, Philippi, the Ignatian Road, to Dyrrhachium across the sea, and then up into Rome. Clearly, Paul was counting on the slow pace of federal justice to allow Timothy to arrive before his death. And keep in mind, this is in a time of increased persecution, particularly in Rome. Now, why would Paul make such a request to Timothy? I mean, you consider the situation, what he's been talking to Timothy about in Ephesus. All the false teachers and so on. He said, now, Timothy, come over here. He said, well, why? You going to abandon the work in Ephesus? And the answer is no. He has already sent Tychicus to Ephesus to take Timothy's place. So I'm sending you someone to take charge in Ephesus. So why get Timothy to make this long journey? Is it just because he wanted encouragement? Support? Perhaps. But more than likely, most likely, there was a deeper purpose to it. The reason you say that is because everything Paul did, particularly when it comes to the scriptures, was to further the cause of the gospel. That was his motive in everything. He was willing to abandon everything for the sake of Christ. So Paul isn't doing this simply for personal reasons. The death of the Apostle Paul would kind of mark an end to the initial era of Christian mission work. And what he needs, because he's in a situation of abandonment, is he needs to gather around him a few, Timothy and the others, to talk about where does the church go from here? What is essential to the future health of the church universal? And I hope to support this as we go along, as to that this is probably the focal point of these instructions. He's writing this in light of the desertion of Demas. He says, Demas, and notice the word for, come to me for Demas. In love with the present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now understand who Demas was. Paul had praised Demas in his earlier prison letter to Philemon, calling him my fellow worker alongside of Mark and Luke. Demas was part of the inner circle of church leaders in that day. He was a man of substance. And you understand this when Paul writes to the Colossian church saying, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He was a well-known church leader. And Demas, in other words, isn't just some incidental character. He's not a lightweight, you'd say, in the church. He's somebody who's been with Paul and in the ministry of the gospel for many, many years. Good days, bad days. It seems like the situation in Rome just got to Demas. You see, it's not like the first arrest when Paul was under house arrest. Now Paul is in the Mamertine prison. He's on his way to death for sedition. And even the idea of visiting like this is dangerous. It puts you in light of persecution and arrest yourself. And it seems like Demas couldn't handle this. He packed his bags and left for Thessalonica. Don't think that because of this that Demas was a heretic. Sometimes we just write him off. I think John Calvin has it right when he says we are not to think that he completely denied Christ and gave himself over again to ungodliness and the allurements of the world, but only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than for the life of Paul. He could not stay with Paul without involving himself in many troubles and vexations and a real risk to his life. He was exposed to many reproaches. He was laid open to many insults. He was forced to give up caring for his own concerns. And in the circumstances, he was overcome by a dislike for his cross. And he decided to look to his own interests. I think that's correct. We should not conclude that Demas, because of this move, had the intent of abandoning Christianity. There's not enough information for that. In fact, there was a very healthy body of believers in Thessalonica. Thought he'd go there. Seems like things were a little easier in Thessalonica. Paul saying that he was in love with his present world doesn't mean, well, he's in love with all the vices of this evil world. He's not making Demas out to be a villain. He's simply saying he's a man like us. A person like us. Who comes into disgrace by a well-worn path. Demas did not necessarily want to throw away his Christianity, did not want to lose it, but it hurt too much to walk the narrow, dangerous route he was on with the Apostle Paul. Love for this world, you see. Love for this present life takes many shapes and forms, depending on who we are and where we are. It could simply be that Demas was too tired, and he simply wanted to enjoy the comforts of life. Maybe he was looking to have the form of financial security, some kind of certainty for the future. Perhaps he was one of those preachers who was looking for fame and he knew he wasn't going to get that in the Mamertine prison. Perhaps he just wanted to gain some advantages in this life. Perhaps he did love specific things that he wasn't getting in Rome. Maybe he never really considered the exacting cost it meant to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps he never considered that in coming to Christ, he would face troubles by coming into collision with the majority in this world and even into collision with those within the church. Or it could simply be that Demas was getting older. And you know very well that as we get older, the years have a way of taking away our ideals. Or we simply become satisfied with less and less. We simply lower the standard. Sometimes we call that mellowing out. There's no threat so dangerous or insidious as the threat of the passing of years to a man's ideals, says Barclay. Is there anybody here who isn't swayed by the lure of comfort? The temptation to avoid trouble by simply going elsewhere? By avoiding certain people. The older we get, the more alluring this call gets. We want peace. We don't want trouble. There is the short-sighted temptation to love the pleasures of this life rather than living the gospel and spreading the gospel, rather than loving and longing for the glory of Christ's appearing. And you see, that's why it devastated Paul so much. It was an indication that Demas was leaving Paul in the lurch, because Demas was just too much in love with his present life. It's been my experience that the deepest hurts come from the people we love. Our deepest disappointments from the loss of our deepest hopes. It's a bitter pill for Paul that Demas left. And again, in my years in the ministry, the greatest grief came not from people who opposed the ministry, who opposed the gospel, but from some who encouraged me in very difficult times. Only when push came to shove, they sought the comfort of tradition. They sought the comfort of this life, the way things were, over reformation or the advancement of the gospel. And that's painful. And talking about Demas, who left because of that, reminds Paul that Crescens had gone to Galatia, or possibly Gallia, which means Gaul or France, and there is tradition that would warrant that conclusion. And Titus had gone to Dalmatia. These were men who weren't abandoning Paul because of love for this life. They want the comforts of this life. These were men who apparently had gone out on a mission. Changes the whole perspective, doesn't it? Dalmatia was across the Adriatic Sea. Galatia across the Aegean Sea. Or if you're going to go in the opposite direction. Titus, he was a person who had comforted Paul so many times. But it was a good thing that these men had gone on to other missions. You see, not all departures are bad. Again, it depends on the perspective and the reasons. And yet their absence, along with the desertion by Demas, left Paul in a very vulnerable situation in the Mamertine prison. Although Luke was with him, he wants Timothy to help him carry on the gospel ministry in Rome. Luke was with him. Luke, we know him as the beloved physician, author of the gospel, travel companion with Paul. He had been with Paul during his first and now his second imprisonment. Luke and Paul had a lot in common. Both were educated men, men of culture. Both big-hearted, broad-spirited, sympathetic. But above all, both men are missionary-minded. You see that in Luke's writings. You see that in Paul's writings. They're missionary-minded. Luke was the kind of person who had that perspective, who made him a friend for tough times. He was still with Paul. So why does Paul say, Luke alone is with me? It almost sounds a little derogatory. But it isn't. All he's saying is that I'm really short on help here. There's not enough reapers, as it were, for the work of the gospel in Rome. Do your best to come, because it's only Luke and me. And in view of these requests, he asks Timothy to bring Mark, with him, quote, "For he is very useful to me for the ministry." Now, Mark's home was in Jerusalem. You visited that home as you read through the scriptures. That was the home that Peter went to when the angel released him from prison. Mark is somebody who knew the disciples since childhood. In fact, Mark had gone with Paul on his first missionary journey. But somewhere on that journey, I should say somewhere, at some point, but in Pamphylia, he just quits. He doesn't stick with Paul. Later, when Barnabas wanted Mark to come along on a missionary journey, Paul wants nothing to do with it. The argument so intense that Paul goes one way with Silas and Barnabas another way with Mark. Acts 15. And yet somewhere along the way, a reconciliation had taken place. And Mark ended up being with Paul during his first imprisonment. And in Philemon, verse 24, Paul calls him a fellow worker. And here Paul says he's very useful to me in the ministry. Mark had, in spite of what happened earlier, become a very useful minister of the gospel. Perhaps he received training with Barnabas. Perhaps he had been sanctified over the years. This is the Mark who is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And I find this incredibly encouraging. I'll be very honest with that. In spite of past failures, in spite of past departures, we may still be used for Christ in this world. A shirker of responsibility in the past can become a major worker in the gospel enterprise. That's what the church is all about, isn't it? That's what we're all about. We have all in the past shirked, deserted, failed. And yet here we are in gospel ministry. That's the kind of person Paul wants. Now he wants Mark. He wants Luke. He wants Timothy as he is getting ready to depart. He wants them for the sake of the gospel. God is great, indeed great, that he can take people like Mark and like young Timothy and use them for his purposes. That's encouragement that he can use people like us, like me. I mean, brothers and sisters, you can look at me and you can see all sorts of failures. And I know that. And we can look at each other the same way. We can see weaknesses. And the church is about looking past failures. It's about looking past weaknesses. And it's looking to how the Spirit of God can work in us by His Word to shape us for gospel ministry. That's an encouragement. That's what it means to look at one another from a heavenly point of view. Now, Paul also gives instruction to Timothy to bring along some necessities. He left a cloak with Carpus at Troas. He had said to Timothy, "Do your best to come before winter, and I really would love to have that cloak." But he also wants his books, and especially the parchments. And the word parchments is most likely a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. And the books, or scrolls, depending on your translation, would be some of notes probably of his own, but there are many speculations about what those books could be. We don't know exactly what those are, but we do know he wants Timothy, he wants Mark, he wants the scriptures, and he wants his cloak. So these are just some things that he tells Timothy, but then he gives a warning. There are some dangers in what he's asking for, and that's why he adds, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. We see that in Acts, but the Greek here suggests that Alexander may have been the one that led to his arrest. And so Timothy and Mark, as you come, be careful. Be on your guard concerning him. What was the purpose of all this? Well, of course, the one thing that would come would be the mutual encouragement of these men in the gospel. Luke, the beloved physician, who had been with him from the beginning. Timothy, his dear child, whose tears had been a constant encouragement from the beginning. And Mark, what I'll call the successful failure, with a spirit of developed humility and a desire to serve. What do you think they did? Sat and had coffee and talked about who won at the recent games? Well, talk they did. Talk gospel. Strategize how to get the word out. Paul was coming to the end of his ministry to the Gentiles. How do you get the word out? There's every indication that both Luke and Mark were influenced in their writing of the Gospels while in Rome. Luke written to a Gentile. We're not certain of this, of course, but you do know that these men are together for gospel reasons. And what can we learn from that? Well, I think it's important that we do get together for coffee and meals and fellowship times, but not just for coffee and meals. But to talk together about how do we get the gospel out. It's going to come up at a congregational meeting. How do we get the gospel out? What means can we use to be a witness here, to be a witness abroad? Getting the word out, making disciples, is the most fundamental task we have other than corporate worship and the praise and glory of our sovereign God. We are to go forth and teach the word. Brothers and sisters, we have to become very conscientious about this. We have to talk with one another about, well, now, how do you think we could do that? Well, what do you think is the best means that we can use here in order to get the gospel message out? Get it out here, but get it out abroad. Get it out wherever. What can we do? We're facing increasingly difficult times. What can we do to be faithful gospel people? In that sense, you see, we have to learn to encourage each other. We forgive past weaknesses. We are now all about the gospel. We're all about Christ and his glory. And we have to learn how to stand with each other and not turn on each other because we find the battle too hard or the comforts of life too attractive to be involved in such a ministry. Understand that if we do not stand together in this gospel ministry, how discouraging that is to brothers and sisters who do. Especially for those who are in the leadership, your elders, your deacons, your pastor. They often find themselves alone and criticized, and they do need the encouragement of Christian friends, people who come alongside to admonish, yes, when necessary, but to encourage and to talk about, well, now how can we best accomplish what our common goal is in Christ? We're always to be talking with a focus on worship and witness, on the gospel, not just on personal matters. That's something we can learn. You see, we need tough friends for tough times. We must all be tough friends for tough times. And there's only one way to do that, brothers and sisters. There's only one way to do that. We have a common friend, Jesus Christ, who has said he will never leave us or forsake us, and who poured out his Spirit upon his people as he sent them forth to be sheep among wolves, to be witnesses, to make disciples. We are to put our faith and trust in him. And then together be partners for the gospel. May God grant his Spirit and equip us that we might be such partners in the gospel, such friends in Christ, and not only to each other, but to brothers and sisters we have around the world. Amen. Number 447.